Thank you for having me here today. My name is Ricky Jones, and I am from Tulsa, Oklahoma, most recently, but I spent 14 very formative years of my life here in Mississippi. I went to seminary with Les. I was 1 year behind him, and honestly, I've been friends with him ever since. That's coming up on 30 years, or just more than 30 years, and I've known him longer than Ginger. And I've always looked up to him, and even though we're very close in age, seen him as a mentor. And it's great to be here with Brian, who I hear quotes me a lot. The problem with Brian is he quotes me, and he's better than me. That's a problem. We both preached at RYM 1 year, and I know we preached the exact same sermons, and I know who wrote those sermons. And he was just lauded. Everybody told me everywhere I went, man, Brian really did a great job. And I was asked to never come back. So, what you gonna do? It's great to be back in Mississippi. Like I said, we were here for 14 years. My four boys were born here, and it's just good to be back where people know how to cook. I've been here 2 days. I've eaten turnip greens 3 times, so I'm on pace. This morning, I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel. Don't panic. I promise we'll be able to get through it. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 47. I want to give you a little context. Ezekiel was contemporaries with Daniel and with Jeremiah. And they were all prophesying, working at the same time, but in different places. Jeremiah stayed in Israel, where he was extremely unpopular. They made many attempts on his life because he kept telling them to repent, and they didn't. Daniel was taken to Babylon as a young child, and he worked there in the auspices of the king and wrote and prophesied from there. And then Ezekiel was taken with basically the refugees from Israel, and they carried him and the refugees to a place out by the river Kabar. And God called Ezekiel into ministry there and told him right up front, I've given you a forehead like flint because nobody's going to listen to you. Have fun. You're going to preach repentance and nobody's going to repent. Nobody's going to believe you. Just want you to know right off the bat, your ministry is going to be one of constant discouragement. But he gave him a vision of the future. A vision of the temple that had been destroyed being rebuilt, a vision of life, of the gospel coming out from that temple, bringing life and healing to everything that it touches, and that's the gospel that we have today. So let's stand as we read from Ezekiel chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Water was flowing from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Eneglium. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Thus far, the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I don't know, I like to play with my imagination when it comes to the creation. I love to see the idea of the Trinity getting together and working on it and making something special. And I just love the image of Jesus, well, not Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming to his Father and saying, "Look at this." And I can see the Father saying, "What's that, Son?" And he says, "It's water." What's water? It's amazing, Dad. Wherever it goes, there's going to be life. It's going to be special. It's going to be unlike any other substance in the universe. It's going to be the only thing in the universe that's more dense as a liquid than it is as a solid. Why is that important, son? Well, it's so the oceans won't freeze from the bottom up. What's an ocean, son? It's a lot of water. Water's a special thing. It's unlike any other substance. I was actually talking between services to Greg, and he said that he knows five ways that water is unlike any other substance. And I told him, "Send me that paper. I want to know. I geek out over water." And really, if you know anything about it, you do too. You should. If you are into astrophysics at all, which I can see that you're not, but if you were, you would know that we don't really search for life. When we send the telescopes out, we're not searching for life, we're searching for water. Because if there's no water, there's no chance of life. Planets have to be just far enough from their warming star, we call ours the sun, so that the water's not evaporated and it's not ice. Aren't we lucky to be right in that belt? And God understands that this water is the symbol for life. It is life-giving. He created it for that reason. And so he uses it as this beautiful illustration, this beautiful example in the book of Ezekiel to show how he's going to bring life back to Israel and ultimately life to the world through his gospel, bringing life and healing and fruitfulness to everything it touches, to everyone it touches. And that's what I want you to see, that this gospel, this powerful gospel that you have, the Holy Spirit that the gospel has brought with it, and he brought the gospel with it, actually, into your heart, the Holy Spirit that resides in you is a river of living water, and it will bring life to everyone it touches. So the first thing I want you to see is the source of the river, right? It's pretty clear the river's coming from the temple. Yeah, so what? Well, the temple had been destroyed, and so it was very significant that Ezekiel had a vision of the temple. And if you'll remember, the temple is where the people of Israel would go to meet with God. That's what temples were. They were places to meet with God. And in the Israelites' temple, that's where the sacrifices would be made. And that's where they would hear the words that their sin had been taken away. And that's where they would see the symbolism on the Day of Atonement of their sin being paid for and taken away. So it makes sense to us, right? Like, sure, the gospel is going to flow from the temple, right? But we don't have one anymore. So what are we talking about, Ezekiel? Well, the temple was torn down by the Babylonians, but after the Israelites were restored some of them restored to Israel, they built a second temple. And if you'll remember, when the first temple was built, Solomon, who built it, dedicated it. He sacrificed hundreds of animals to wash away all the sin, and he prayed his beautiful prayer, and he dedicated the temple. And you remember what happened? The Shekinah glory of God falls on it. And God himself is in it with such a palpable presence that all the priests had to stop what they were doing and they scattered. I'll never forget Dr. Kelly at RTS saying they scattered like squirrels. I don't know if it was like squirrels, but they scattered. That temple was destroyed. God goes. Ezekiel first has a vision of God going back into heaven. Second temple is built, but the Shekinah glory never returned. It never returned. And then about, I don't know, several hundred years after this is written, a man goes down to the Jordan, and he gets baptized by John the Baptist. And when he is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down on him. The Shekinah glory of God comes down on him and indwells him. And he goes from there to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, he overturns the tables of the money changers and the coin exchangers, and he drives out everybody. Basically, he stops the work that was going on in the temple that day. And the priests get furious with him, and they say, "Give us a sign. Show us that you have the authority to do this." And he said, "I'll give you a sign. Destroy the temple, and I'll build it back in 3 days." And what they didn't understand was that Jesus was talking about his own body, that his body was the place where the Holy Spirit resided. Maybe more importantly, I hate to say more important than the Holy Spirit, that'd be bad. As important, his body would be the place where the final sacrifice would be made. His body is the place where true atonement for sin would be made. His body, his name would be the name that we pray through. And out of his side would flow blood and water. And everyone who comes to him would find life. So that makes sense to us. Jesus, right, the true temple. He's the source of the living water. But the story doesn't end. And this is where it gets fun. I know you're looking for something fun now, right? Jesus, resurrected from the grave, goes up into heaven, says to his disciples, "Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit." And so they're all just kind of waiting around. And then 40 days after Jesus is taken from them, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Tongues of fire come down upon their head. Fire represents the presence of God. We know that through every book of the Old Testament. Fire represents the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit has now come to believers. The Holy Spirit now resides in believers. The Apostle Paul says, "You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the living God. Your body is a temple." And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that we forget about, ignore, and wildly underuse. I'll be honest. I grew up in the church, and the only time I ever heard the temple, your body is a temple being referred to was when someone would say something like, "You got to take care of your body. No Twinkies. No cigarettes. Your body's a temple." I'm like, well, maybe. Like, that might be an acceptable application. It's pretty far down the list. I mean, it's kind of like using an atomic bomb to get rid of the gophers in your yard. I mean, it will do it, but it does a whole lot more than that. God himself resides inside of you. God himself has taken up residence inside your body if you are in Christ. And that means that you are the source of this living water. This living water flows out of you. It flows from you. Jesus says that in John chapter 7. He predicts that. He says, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. And if anyone believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." You thought I'd made this up, didn't you? It flows from you. That's an amazing thing. Have you experienced that? Do you know people who are good at that? Just getting close with you, being authentic with you, loving them, and somehow at the end of the conversation, at the end of the night, when you leave the table, when you leave the house, you just feel different. You just know that you've been in the presence of God. You can't explain it. You can't capture it, but you know it. I was the RUF campus minister at Mississippi State for 5 years, and I had a student there who was as good at this as anybody I've ever known. His name was Reed. He's from Greenwood, and he just had this bearing about him, and it was a sense of he really enjoyed being in your presence. You never felt like you were interrupting him, and you never felt like he was ready for you to go. I can't imagine any of those things, but he was like that. And one night, a girl came to him, a friend of his. I heard this story at his wedding. She came and she knocked on his door, and he asked, what's going on? What's wrong? And she said, I'm just doing terrible. I mean, this semester I've made bad decisions. I've run off good friends. I'm completely dry. My relationship with the Lord is just nothing but darkness. And he said, well, come on in. And he brought her in, and they sat down at the kitchen table together. And he called a couple of his roommates in, and he grabbed a family-sized bag of Ruffles potato chips. That's communion. And he ripped it open, and he poured the entire bag on the table. And he says, nobody gets up till every chip is eaten. And they eat, and they talk, and they eat, and they laugh, and they eat, and they cry. And she's healed. She remembers that event as a turning point in her life. And Reed, I knew the kid. He doesn't have any wisdom. Wasn't that going on? It was just his presence. It was the Holy Spirit coming out of him. I'm sorry. Some of y'all probably know Reed. Do not tell him I said that. I'm used to preaching in Oklahoma. Sorry. Oh, well. But that river of life just flowed out of him and got people clean and gave them life. And you have that. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to study apologetics. You just got to love people. You got to listen to people. You got to care about them a little bit more than you care about yourself. You just got to get around people and be who you are and let them get wet in the river. The first thing I want you to see is this river of life that brings health and healing to everyone it touches. It comes from the temple, and you are the new temple. The second thing I want you to see is the success of the river. It just never stops. It never stops growing. It never stops coming out, right? It's a rhythmic reading. It's almost hypnotic. I'm afraid to read it. Some of you are going to go to sleep, right? It's like, okay, I get it. He measured 1,000 cubits. It got deeper. Move on. But it's important. It's important to see that it is never stopping. It is always growing. It is bringing life. It's never stopping. Like I said, water's fascinating. I don't know if you've ever gone to the Mississippi River. When I was in Cleveland, for 6 years there wasn't a lot to do. My wife and I still laugh about it. We would just drive, pick a direction, take off. And oftentimes we'd end up by the river, and I would stand on the bank of the river, Mississippi River, and just stare at it. And this may sound weird to you if you've never done it, but I would just stare at that river going, how does it never go dry? Like, that's a lot of water. It's a lot of water. Like, at some point, you would think, that's all. It just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. And that's the picture of this river, the life. It just keeps coming, and it keeps growing, and it keeps coming. There's always room for one more. The gospel is greedy for one more person. God is greedy for every one of his children. He's not willing that one of his children would perish. He's going to get them all. The river's never stopping. When I was at Delta State, that's where three of my kids were born. And as we were expecting my third one, a girl from Clarksdale came up to me and she said, are you just a little bit worried that you won't have enough love left for the third one? And I said, no, that's not what worries me. I'm worried I don't have enough money to feed the third one. That's a worry, you know. But I don't know where I'm going to put him. I certainly don't have enough bedrooms for the third one. But love, that's not how love works. People bring their own love with them. There's always room for more people in a community of love. There's always room for more people in a family of love. Love comes with people. The love of God never wears out. It never stops coming. It's always growing. He starts off little, right? Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. You want to go, we get it. Head deep. You can't swim. It's dangerous to swim in. Nobody can cross it. And that's beautiful news. When I first became a Christian, I just needed ankle deep water because I didn't have very many sins back then. I cussed a lot, so I had to walk. I needed that to read my first Bible. Everything about the tongue's underlined. Like, I got to get that under control. 40 years later, I may or may not still cuss a lot. But I realize that I need a lot deeper river than that. I can't even love the most important people in my life very well. My sin is way deeper than I had ever imagined. And the good news is God's grace is way deeper than I'll ever need. I can't out-sin it. I'll just dive back in that river every day. And it's refreshing and it's cleansing and it brings life. It's as Dr. Chamblin at RTS used to say, it is a stream that a baby can play in, and it is a river that an elephant can swim in, and it's always just the right depth for you. If you're afraid you can't understand it, you're wrong. It's simple. If you think you've outgrown it, you're wrong. It is profound. The source of the river is the temple. The success of the river is that it never stops. It's always growing. And finally, we see that it's bringing life and healing. Now, I love it when the Bible, when the translators of the Bible just decide, we're not going to translate that word for you. I love that. Why would they do that? If you look at verse 8, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba. Well, that's helpful. Thank you. The Araba. I've often vacationed there. I have no idea what that means, right? But luckily, it says, and enters the sea. And there by the sea, we see there's a little footnote. That's helpful. Let's go down to the footnote. That is the Dead Sea. Ah, the Dead Sea. And then it goes on to say, and everything it touches becomes fresh. Now that makes sense. That's important. That's an important footnote. That the gospel is going to where there's death, where there's hopelessness, and bringing life. I've never seen the Dead Sea. I've never been to the Dead Sea. I hear it's dead. It's very salty. I have friends who have been to the Dead Sea. I had one friend named Ray who went on a sort of an archaeology type trip, not really, but you know, just to see all the major sites. And when they got to the Dead Sea, he saw a big sign that says, "Do not danger. Do not dive in. This water is so toxic it'll corrode your face." And he looked at his professor and he said, "You think that's true?" And the professor, who's a little sarcastic for his own good, said, "Nah, it's probably not true for you, Ray." So Ray dove in. He came back from Christmas break that year with his eyes burned, right? Like there was just burn marks all over his face where the salty, corrosive, toxic water of the Dead Sea had burned away the more sensitive skin. He's like, "Oh, it's still true. Okay, now we know. Thanks. Thanks for testing that for us." It is a place of death. It kills everything it touches. But it's not stopping the gospel. As the river of life flows into it, its water gets healed. It's the opposite of what you expect. It's the opposite of what you expect. If you've ever been to Cairo, Illinois, where the Ohio River meets the Mississippi River, you see something very cool and a little sad. You know, the Mississippi River, we all know that one, right? Old, muddy. It's brown and kind of yucky. Ohio River's really pretty. It's blue. It's clear water. And so you see where they meet, and they row side by side for just a little while, but the muddy water always wins. And it's old muddy by the time it gets out of Illinois. But it's not like that with this water. The living water, the water that comes from you, it brings cleansing. It brings healing. Wherever you go, wherever you are, the healing comes. Fruitfulness comes. We see life growing. We see fruit being produced. We see We see joy where there was once just cynicism and sadness. We see hope where there was once hopelessness and despair. We see love where once there was nothing but division and anger. It's real. And it's powerful. It is the Holy Spirit, and it's coming from you. And finally, we don't only see the source of the river and the success of the river, but I do want you to see the warning, the smell of the swamp. Just one verse, verse 11. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. It's interesting. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a swamp. I grew up across the street from one. I grew up out in the country in Tennessee. And about a quarter of a mile from my house was the Mud Creek. It wasn't very pleasant either. And Mud Creek overflowed all the time. And so there was this swamp very close to my house where I used to go hunting. And it was just nasty. It stunk. My mom could always tell when I'd been in it. It stinks. And it's just dead. There's nothing really in it. And that's what swamps are. But you know what's fascinating about swamps? They're caused by water, by living fresh water that comes in and it doesn't go out. By water that just comes in and it stays there and it becomes stagnant and it kills everything. And I think that's a warning for us. I really do. I think this verse is intended to be a warning that the gospel is intended to go through us. It's intended to come out of us. This Holy Spirit, He's dying to get out of you and to get around your friends and around your family. And as we have had the gospel in our generation, we've tended to create forts. And we've tended to use the gospel and the Christianity as some way to kind of identify ourselves and separate us from them. And we want to protect us from them. And that's the opposite of what it's for. It's something that we should let it flow. And I'm not talking about, you know, doing anything that's out of your character. For heaven's sakes, I'm the worst evangelist I've ever met. I'm not even kidding. I'm just talking about loving your neighbor, about listening, about talking, about hearing, about sharing yourself. And that is where life comes from. And if we don't do that, then the gospel could become stagnant within us. And it could even produce death. But we're not going to focus on that. Let's move on. Let's just meditate on these last few verses one last time. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary, their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Does that remind you of anything? That's exactly the way John describes heaven. That is the new Jerusalem with the river flowing down through the middle from the throne of God and the trees on each side, the trees of life, bearing their fruit in every season for the healing of the nations. And we have that within us. And that's something to be joyful about, to be confident about, and to be generous with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that wherever we go, we would be aware that we are taking your Spirit with us. And whether it's to the home or to work or the fraternity house or the sorority house or the dorm, I pray, Lord, that we would just know, we would have that joy of knowing that your Spirit is within us and is longing to get out and is longing to wash and find and refresh and restore your people. Jesus, you promised that if anyone would come to you, would believe on you, out of our stomachs would flow rivers of living water. And we believe on you now. And we ask you to keep your promise. For it's in your perfect, precious, and powerful name we pray. Amen.